Thank you, Brother Ernest. I appreciate being here. It's been our privilege to speak on a number of occasions here at the Hillcrest Baptist Church. It has been good to know the Parks family down through the years we have known them. We have had intimate fellowship together from time to time, worshiping the Lord. How good and how pleasant it is for the children of God to be able to have fellowship one with another. Gives us just a little foretaste of that which shall have no end. In other words, we can have a little heaven to go to heaven in at times like this. I asked to be excused a while ago rather than to try to sing along with you because my voice is a little weak and I wanted to save it. And I counted 11 preachers up here. And they did an excellent job. Son-in-law got in a little late on. I don't believe he was in on that, but a dozen preachers here tonight. That's how many followers the Lord had. One of them was the devil. I hope that not true here. I appreciate being asked to speak on the program. I was asked a long time ago. I don't know how long it's been, but it's been so long I almost forgot it. But I remembered that if I got a program, it would remind me that I would be speaking. And so I waited for a program and I didn't get one. So the other day, the wife had an envelope and she said, this is to you. It's addressed Evangelist Harry J. Sims. And she said, when it was handed to me, I said, I don't feel like there's anything in it. And she violated the law. Held it up and looked, and there didn't seem to be anything in it. There was another one there for our pastor, Brother Moore. And it felt different. So my wife and Evelyn decided to tear that one open. And it didn't have a thing on earth in it. And then yesterday when Brother Moore announced that he and I would be speaking this evening, Herman Moore will be speaking first. And J.J. Sims will be speaking last. Now, he said, who he is, I don't know. So, Brother Park, you goofed. Well, it's good to smile, isn't it? Turn to the book of Psalms, please. I'd never heard that psalm sung before, and it was very interesting to listen to, especially the second time. It's a greater blessing sometimes that you hear things the second time. I noticed some of the ladies from our church telling the preacher they enjoyed the message tonight more than they did when he preached it up there. Well, as we grow old, we're supposed to get better at it. Improve. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Beautiful little psalm made up of 49 words. The psalm is a great book. I like the psalms very much. They are songs, of course, hymns, poetry, so forth. And it's interesting to make a study of the book of Psalms. I don't know if you noticed, but the first three verses we read describes the blessed man, and the last three verses describe the blighted man. So I want to talk to you for a little while, and I'm not going to keep you too long either. The blessed man and the blighted man. What a contrast, what a difference there is. The book of Psalms is made up of 150 songs and poems. It is thought that it was perhaps the song book that they used in the Second Temple at Jerusalem when they met together and had their services. It's interesting to notice that the first and second psalm have no title, but beginning from there on, you'll see that it does, to the chief musician, and on we go. Just throwing this in extra, how many of you know what the longest chapter in the Bible is? Would you raise your hand just to satisfy me? Well, it's just a few of us. So it would be good to know that the 119th Psalm is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. 176 verses. That's a lot of them. I noticed, I believe, the first song we sang had six. But if we sang the 119th psalm, we'd be singing yet. The 118th psalm, which follows the longest psalm, is the middle chapter of the entire Bible. And the 117th psalm is the shortest chapter in the Bible. It says two verses. Now see if you can remember that. The 119th psalm is the longest psalm in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. The 118th psalm is the middle chapter. And the 117th is the shortest. Paul, preaching at Antioch, quoted Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's recorded for us in Acts 13, 33. The book of Psalms is quoted in the New Testament more than any other book of the old Bible except Isaiah. There are a few more quotes from Isaiah than from the Psalms, but it's a great book. Shall we look for a little while at the blessed man? Can you point to yourself tonight and say, I am a blessed one? Well, the first three verses tells us about a blessed person. A blessed man, first of all, is a forgiven man. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Under the old economy, the high priest went into the most holy place with a bowl of blood taken from an animal. He sprinkled that blood upon the mercy seat. And just under the mercy seat were the two tables of stone containing the commandments of God. Israel had broken those commandments. There were two cherubims there, their faces pointing like this. And God would come in Shekinah glory, a ball of fire, a visible something, and take his position between those cherubims. While the high priest stood there and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And God being here and the blood being sprinkled on the mercy seat made a covering for the broken commandments. So they were covered. But thank God tonight we have more than that.
Amen.
Our sins are not covered. They're washed away. Washed away by the precious blood of the sinless Lamb of God. So, if you're forgiven, if God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven your sins, and he can forgive you on the merits of no one else, matters not how good your father or mother may have been, nor how good you may have been morally, there is only one person who is qualified to give himself for us and to put God in a position to forgive us for our sins. And that is God's Son, the God-man, who became man with divine blood trickling through his veins for 33 years. That life's blood was there. Then they lifted him up on a cross. The blood ran down his face from the thorn-crowned brow. No doubt there were lacerations in his face where they had beat him with the reed and beat him with their fists. The blood came from his hands, came from his feet. And after 6 hours, he died. He gave his life's blood that we might be forgiven our trespasses against God. And how ably we have heard or listened to this message tonight on depravity. Man was nothing. Man is nothing. Man deserves nothing. Therefore, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When we get to heaven, I think we'll know each other. I don't think we'll know any less there than we know here. No one will ever ask you, how come you to be here? But there's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way. Amen. So if we know Him in the forgiveness of sin, if we have been forgiven on the merits of the shed blood of Christ, which was the ransom price for our sin, God wouldn't accept silver and gold. He made the hills and put the silver and gold in it. He put all the coal in the mountains of West Virginia and Tennessee and elsewhere. He made the stars and put them in the sky. With one swipe of his artistic brush, he made the great Milky Way. He said, let there be light, and the sun shone. The moon rules the night. But there was nothing in existence that would satisfy God and enable Him to forgive us of our sins except the death of His Son. The example of His Son was wonderful for somebody who is saved to follow. But my friend, it is no pattern to get you to heaven by. Not at all. Not only is a blessed man a forgiven man, but he's a satisfied man. Don't know that there's ever been a day when there's much dissatisfaction as there is today. People running to and fro everywhere. Nobody's satisfied. Even preachers, you go to the preacher's conference, and it's not very long until you hear preachers say, well, I've been my church so many years, not getting along very well. You don't know if a church is open somewhere, do you? Needs a pastor. Even preachers become dissatisfied. Well, sometimes we need to move. Sometimes we need to go to another church. Maybe God is calling us to another one. We've got ours kind of like that. Brother Harold Carey from down in Raleigh called me on the phone and he said, I know a man that's looking for a church. I said, I know a church is looking for a man. He said, well, I told him about you, but I told him that he would have to be Calvinistic in doctrine if the church considered him. And he said, well, amen. Amen, that's what I am. Kind of a church I'm looking for. And could I digress this much to say that I believe that if God ever sent a man to a church anywhere, He sent Herman Moore to Rosemont. There were little groups forming. You know how it is. We want this one, we want this one, we want that one. Had I been a betting man, I would have bet at least $25 that some of them would have left if they didn't get the man they wanted. And after they heard him three or four times, they came to me and said, Brother Sims, I believe this is him. I believe this is the man. The very ones that said, either the one we want or else. I said, yeah, I'm pretty well persuaded too. I tell you, there was some praying going on up there. And when we go to God and ask Him for a shepherd, He'll send us one of His own choosing. And when one of His own choosing comes, then the flock will be shepherded and the church will grow. Well, he's a satisfied person. Psalm 65:4. Blessed it is a man whom thou choosest. Whom thou choosest. That didn't say anything about the man choosing him. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, that he may dwell in thy courts, and shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. I believe that when God chooses us, and that He did that before the foundation of the world, I'm going to say something to you that I've been saying for a little while. I may be wrong on it, and if I am, you fellows can straighten me out. But so often we hear preachers say God decided that He was going to do this or that or the other. But in order to decide about something, suppose I'm going somewhere and I take a road map and I sit down and I study that road map and I look each road over and finally I decide which one of these roads I'm going to take to the destination I want to make. I had some choosing to do. I chose my wife. There were a lot of women around when I chose her. Plenty of them. But she was my choice, you see. 50 years plus. And I haven't been sorry. Don't think she has either. Of course, both of us got bargains. Anyway. Anyway. I believe that a person who knows that he has been saved is satisfied in the very innermost being. I believe he has a satisfaction there that he can get no other way, nor the source, other than from the Lord. Satisfied? It's a song. I'm satisfied with Jesus, but the question comes to me, is he satisfied with me? I've forgotten it, but you know. I've been satisfied with my Lord. He's been good to me. And me preach more than 38 years now. And by degrees, he's putting me on the shelf. And I don't like that shelf. I just don't like it. But if my Lord puts me there, then I mustn't complain, because I'm His and He's mine. He knows what's best. But for Sunday to come and not have somewhere to preach makes you feel pretty bad. Wife said, are you going down there tonight, cold as stiff? Yeah. I'm going to see said he's going to let me preach. And I wanted to come and preach. And I wanted to come and hear somebody else preach. Satisfied. Have something the world didn't give nor can give. Can't take away from us. That's the blessed man. I have several points on him, but I'm going to let him alone here. Do what I told you, not going to speak very long. I want us to look at the other man, the blasted man, or blighted man. Notice their description. Verse 4 says they are ungodly. And that means they are unlike God. There's nothing good about man in his original state. You say, nothing at all? Not a thing in the world. For the Bible says that all of our righteousness, not part of, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. And I tell you, I wouldn't be acceptable to God if that's my original condition. And Brother Moore said it was. God didn't say, Adam, Eve, in the day thou eatest thereof, I shall become nauseated. You'll get desperately sick. Had no doctors around there giving pills or shots. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he meant what he said. And the very moment they violated God's one and only commandment, talk about keeping the Ten Commandments and getting to heaven by being good, moral. We've got quite a few to pick from. Man couldn't keep God's commandment when he gave him one. The very moment they violated God's commandment, they lost that relationship, that fellowship with God. Hid themselves in the thickets of Eden. As Brother Moore said, God in love and grace left the glories of heaven, came down to call, Adam, where art thou? He knew where he was. He has an all-seeing eye. But he wanted to know it from him. He said, we've hid ourselves. How come? We were naked. Who told thee that thou wast naked? Where'd you get your information? Well, they were in a bad condition. You know, I don't know what kind of fruit that was. I've wondered 1,001 times. I'd rather think that it was a fig tree than any other kind of a fruit tree I can think of. You say, why? Well, I think they went back to the same tree that they got the forbidden fruit off of. And pulled the leaves off of it and sewed them together, thinking that they could cover their own nakedness. But it was not true. They could not do that. Fig leaf aprons. By the way, the Lord cursed a fig tree. That doesn't play into this. God slew an animal. And in type, showed them a Savior that would eventually come into the world and die upon a cross that we might have an atonement for sin and that His righteousness might be put on us When he took our sins away, he put them on his son. He took his son's righteousness, put it on Harry Sims. That's the best deal I ever got. Made the difference between heaven and hell. What a swap. What a deal that a holy God would take a wretched sinner like I was, plunge me in that fountain and wash me in the Savior's blood and lift me up and clothe me in his righteousness. And then above all things, call me to preach. I fought the call to preach just as strongly as I fought the call to salvation. We hear people every once in a while, especially these radio pastors. I'm not interested in a radio pastor. I'm interested in radio preachers. If they'll just be a preacher of the word. But for a man to get up and say, this is your radio pastor. He's not coming to hospital to see you when you get in there, the broken leg. He's not going to come see you when you need help. He lives 1,000 miles away. God gives us a pastor to take care of his local churches. They are our shepherds, our pastors. I appreciate the Moore's program. I hope you'll listen into it. You stay at 1 o'clock. Yes, their description. Ungodly. Unlike God. So they can't go to heaven. Romans 1:30 says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, etc., etc. That's the description of an ungodly man, of an ungodly person. And then secondly, their insecurity. Verse 4 said, they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I was raised on a little hillside farm back in West Virginia. We tried to put out an acre or two of wheat each year so we could have some flour in the wintertime, not have to eat cornbread all the time. And my dad would build a scaffold. He would lay old split rails across it, close as they would lay to each other. He would go to the woods and he would find a hickory sapling about the size of my wrist. He would cut that down, bring it home, and he would measure off about 2 feet. And he would lay that on a rock and start beating it with a hammer and turning it as he beat it and bruised it. And finally made it limber so he had a flail. Most of you don't know what I'm talking about. He'd get up on there and we'd beat that wheat. The grains and the chaff would fall down on the big sheet we had under the scaffold. But we didn't want that chaff. So when the wind began to blow, Dad would say, we'll clean our wheat. And he'd take a big bucket, and he'd get up on that scaffold and hold it up. Turned it up, and that wheat would start pouring out. The wind would just drive it away. Drive it away. But not the grain. The grain had weight about it, enough that it fell down on the sheet, that we had to catch it there. And in a little while, the chaff was all gone, and what we wanted was all there. for you, sir. Man's no good in his original state. But God did something for him. God sent his son, and he died that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Some of these days, there's going to be a blowing, day of winnowing. Matthew 3:12 says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What a terrible plight the poor sinner is in. The Armenian said, you Calvinists can't believe what you believe and be evangelistic. You can't believe what you believe and have a heart and have compassion for the lost. I challenge that.
Amen.
There's anything on earth that grieves me is to know that a man, woman, boy, or girl has died without Christ and gone to hell. One of the hardest things we preachers have to do is to stand in a pulpit with a coffin in front of that platform of a cold, lifeless form of a Christ-rejecting man or woman who have lived in sin and lived for the devil. Where in the world are you going to find any words to comfort the family? When I was pastor at Hyco, West Virginia, a man lived close by the church. I'd baptized a number of his family, but I never could get him to come to church. He didn't have time to go to church. One morning he got up, built a fire in the stove, the cook stove. He built the fire for some unknown reason. Got his shotgun, put a shell in it, sat down on a chair, put a hammer back, put the barrel up here, and punched the trigger. Shot his brains out. I tried to get him to come to church. I'd seen him many times walking around in the yard, mowing the lawn, chopping wood, doing chores around the house. People came in for miles and miles and miles to see what the preacher was going to say about that man who had committed suicide. I just preached the gospel to those who were alive and let the dead man alone. But in spite of myself, knowing that God does the choosing because of our earthly relationship or ties we have with the human race, I'm not talking about universal brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God like the modernists. In spite of it, my heart went out. But here's a man whose spirit is now in hell. I'll never have another chance to witness to him, to tell him about Jesus. You say, well, that's none of your business, was it? No, it wasn't. But I've got a heart. I sympathize with those who are perishing. I believe that a man who calls himself a Calvinist, if you want to call it that, I believe he can have compassion and love for those who are lost. Someday, they're going to be blown away like the chaff. They'll be burned with unquenchable fire. Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat." I'm glad that God saw fit to save me in spite of my sins, my meanness. Took me out of a blasted, blighted state and made me blessed in His sight. Father, thank You for Your love and Your grace, Your tender mercies. Thank You for the good message we listened to a while ago, for those that we couldn't hear this afternoon because of physical reasons. Bless everything that's been done here in this place today, for Thy name's honor and glory. Bless Thy people. Bless these dozen preachers and missionaries. O God, be near unto us. Encourage us. These are often terrible days, but we look for Thy Son. We wait for His coming. Hasten that day. In Jesus' name, amen.